So what are some significant cries, crying out? Well, before a land battle, you might hear the cavalry captain say, "Charge!" Or you might not want to hear in a crowded theater somebody say, "Fire!" Right? Or "Run!" What's the most important cry that has ever been uttered in history? The most important cry. It was on the cross when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." What's the most important cry that you can make? It's the one that blind Bartimaeus says, "Have mercy on me." These are significant cries. And notice that the crowd tried to silence Bartimaeus. They told him to be quiet. And what did he do? He cried out a second time, and it says he did it with much more. It was louder, more fervent. He wasn't going to let that crowd silence his pleading to Jesus. So I want to look at a little bit about what Bartimaeus can teach us. He certainly teaches us that we must all cry out, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me," or we're going to be lost, eternally lost. But I'm not really going to look at the miracle per se. Absolutely, Jesus performed the miracle. He healed the sight of that blind beggar. He gave him new eyes. And it's going to be a glorious day for anybody who has sight problems, because in new heavens and earth, Jesus is going to give his people new eyes. But we know that Jesus can do this. But what I want to look at is the relationships that are going on here between Bartimaeus and the crowd and him and Jesus, because that will give us some lessons that we can take for today. Notice first thing that what does Bartimaeus call Jesus? He calls him the Son of David. This is an expression that the Jews at the time didn't use when they called Jesus. They used other terms, but they generally didn't use this expression. The first instance where it's used is used by a Gentile Canaanite woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. And if you read that account in Matthew, what's interesting is she uses the same cry that Bartimaeus used. "Jesus, have mercy on me." And that's the first instance where it's used. Then here we have Bartimaeus using it later in Jesus' 3.5 years ministry on earth. The next time we encounter it being used is when Jesus is going into Jerusalem, the week in which he was crucified, and then the children cry out and call him Son of David. That's essentially it in the accounts. And it's interesting that the Jews questioned Jesus' descent, because when they said he came from Nazareth, they didn't accept initially that he'd been born in Bethlehem of the line of David. And so they didn't really understand this at the time when Jesus was on the earth. So today, if we declare Jesus to be the Son of David, that is, he's a king, and the promise was made to David and then to Solomon that they would have a king to sit on the throne, and Jesus is their descendant in his human nature. But if we declare that statement, most people will laugh at us in the secular world. If we make statements like I made, that Jesus really did heal the blind eyes, we're ridiculed. If we declare and of course, this is a hobby horse of mine, as you know. If we declare that God created in six natural days, consecutive days, we're laughed at by people in the academic institutions and even in the seminaries. If we say that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we're called naive. So when you look at this Bartimaeus, he lacked sight, but he had insight into who Jesus was. He knew far more than that crowd that were walking and following Jesus. He knew who Jesus really was. He knew that Jesus was the Son of David, the God-man, who could provide a solution temporally and in everlasting ways. Now, when we read the account, you'll notice that he is heading up the hill from Jericho down at the Jordan River and going up toward Jerusalem. And we're told that there's a great crowd following him. Why are we told this, that there was a great crowd following? Well, I suspect that part of it was because Jesus was there and they were interested, they were curious, they wanted to know what he was going to do. But what did this great crowd do to poor Bartimaeus? And why? Well, you have to understand a little bit of the background here. He was a beggar. And in the Old Testament economy, begging was viewed as a curse. I think maybe sometimes we should view it as a curse today, too, when you see a lot of it going on in parts of our city. But in the Old Testament economy, begging was a curse. And so they viewed him as cursed. But not only that, they viewed blindness as a curse. Remember the situation in John's gospel where they said, who sinned that this man was born blind? They viewed it that it was a curse. Both begging and blindness were a curse. So poor Bartimaeus is doubly cursed in their eyes. And they didn't want to have any dealings with him. They also were on their way to the Passover, and they didn't want to be distracted. They also didn't want Jesus hindered from his journey because they figured, well, if he's going, we better go along with him. And they resented any possible delay in getting up to the Passover. They also didn't like the fact that basically in crying the Son of David, that Bartimaeus was declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. They didn't like that because that's what they rejected about Jesus. They also had learned a negative lesson from the ways the Pharisees treated them, and the religious leaders paid no attention to the people. Remember the story of the man who falls among the thieves and is beaten up, and the Levite goes by, the Pharisee goes by, and who is it who takes care of him? A Samaritan, right? Not a Jew. So Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for this kind. So all of this is going on. They say, all of this is saying to the crowd, we don't have time for you, Bartimaeus. So Satan loves to challenge the church and to stop people from being brought to Jesus. He figured out a way in society, heaped scorn on Christians. I'll just tell you one little quick story. But I monitor our church's email all the time, and an email item came in from somebody who was wanting to write a TV script. Obviously, he's in Canada because in the U.S., all the script writers are on strike right now. But he wanted to write a TV script, and he wanted to present evangelicals properly. So I wrote back, and I said, well, tell me more about what the script is and what the theme of this TV show is going to be. And then I said, because evangelicals are generally ridiculed, I never heard back from him. So this is how anybody who is, well, basically scorned by the media and by, if you're a Christian. There's, Satan likes to do this to the church. Another thing is, of course, temptations, whether it's sports and entertainment and shopping on the Lord's Day, and it's distracting us from coming into worship. We need to take a rebuke here that there are always pressures that are going to keep us from bringing people to Jesus. And let's not be like the crowd and have a cold shoulder for those who cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So, but we should be careful here. We shouldn't fault the crowd too much, because the Bible does not require us to give to every single person who begs from us. Now, it's true that Jesus says, give to him who asks. But you need to look at the context of when he says that in the Sermon on the Mount, because it's dealing with retaliation in that context. The interesting thing is, you know, people use this, "what would Jesus do" expression. What would Jesus do? Most of the time, he didn't stop to deal with beggars. Because if he stopped to deal with every single beggar, he would have gone nowhere. And so we're not required to deal with every single person who's begging. What was different in this situation was, though, what caused Jesus to stop was that this man was not asking for alms, for money. He wanted real help. And Jesus, of course, knew this, and he wanted mercy on his sightless condition. He wasn't saying, "I'm wallowing in my needs, just help me stay in my needs." He wanted help, real help. And that's what he was asking for. And that two times desperate cry for mercy, Jesus knew, and he stopped. Now, when we look at the word mercy in English or in Greek, there's nothing in the word itself that would indicate that Bartimaeus was looking for healing. There's nothing necessarily in that word, but it certainly implies more. Well, you know, please give me some money. It's more than that. And the very context of what he has said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," indicates that there's a deeper need that he wants to have addressed. Yes, he wanted to have his physical affliction healed, but he was also seeking, and he didn't realize it yet, but he was seeking spiritual healing. That's what he was seeking. So when we look at this appeal of blind Bartimaeus, what would we can learn about it? First of all, we learn that he was asking in faith. He turned to Jesus in faith. He had information about Jesus, how he had gotten that. He was blind, but people were talking, he'd heard them, but he turned to Jesus in faith, and he asked Jesus to heal him. So the first thing we learn is we must go to Jesus in faith. The second thing is we must appeal fervently. You'll notice that there's a two-time appeal here, and it increases in volume and fervency. He was willing to make noise to be heard by Jesus. And I asked, you know, how often would you make noise about worldly things if you had been cheated in a transaction? You make noise about it. What about in spiritual matters? The third thing we see is he acquiesced in fulfillment. He expected an answer, and we are to expect answers when we pray. Prayer is not just a mere formality. We really have to expect that God is going to answer, but he won't necessarily answer in the way we think he should answer or the way necessarily we want him to answer. But he will answer our prayers. And I'll just give you one example, which I've used in the past. And of course, we know this. When Paul prayed to have his affliction, which I believe was a sight problem, interestingly enough, when he prayed to have his sight problem rectified, he prayed three times, and then Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for him." And Paul learned that this sight problem was teaching him discipline. So it wasn't answered in the way he wanted it answered, but the prayer was answered. We could also look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed. And he said, "Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, please do so." But that wasn't God's will. Remember, Jesus ended his prayer by saying, "If it's your will." But the answer was no. The Son of God had to go to the cross. Another thing that we notice here is there's a very attentive focus in this. Jesus is focused on going to Jerusalem. This is just prior to the events that are going to transpire in leading up to his crucifixion. As Isaiah says, his face was like a flint, sharp, heading toward his crucifixion. What did Jesus do, though? He paused. He gave his attention to this blind beggar. And this is how Jesus responds to anybody who appeals. He is going to give an attentive focus. You say, well, how can there are, 8 billion people in this world? And if everyone starts pleading to Jesus, yes, he gives attentive focus to every single one of them. That's how he does it. And then we see that he's amazed by the Savior. He's amazed. Many Christians who've grown up in the church and have sort of eased into a profession of faith, they haven't had the experience of some people who have come out of total spiritual darkness. And when the Holy Spirit changes their heart and they've come to believe in Jesus, the joy and the excitement are astounding. Many of us don't experience that from our backgrounds. And we see that Bartimaeus had this tremendous joy. Immediately he recovered his sight and he began to follow Jesus. He had an enthusiasm. We need to rekindle being amazed by the favor that Jesus has shown to us by bringing us into his family. What does Jesus say in one of his ministries? He says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden or carry a heavy burden, and I will give you rest." That's his appeal to us. We notice here then that the crowd, after Jesus said, "Bring him here," they changed suddenly. What a fickle group of people. Before they were dismissive, and now they're enthusiastic. "Oh, come on, come on, Jesus is calling for you." Similar brief digression here, but remember on the triumphal entry, the crowds are extolling him, and then a week later they're calling out, "Crucify him." Fickle crowds. We need to do better than this crowd. We know emphatically that Jesus saves sinners. And so we should always, always be open to the opportunity when it's given to us to take sinners by the hand to Jesus. This is what the crowd should have been doing right from the beginning. There's another thing that's interesting in this account, and it has to do with Bartimaeus' cloak. You read here, it says, and throwing off his cloak. There are two other gospel accounts that deal with the blind Bartimaeus. Luke and Matthew both recount the same thing, but neither of them mention the cloak. Why are we told this, that he threw off his cloak? One commentator I looked at, he literally said, this isn't relevant. And I said, what? anything the Holy Spirit puts in the Bible is relevant, and we need to learn from it. So why are we told this? That blind Bartimaeus threw off his cloak. It really is relevant to us. First of all, it indicates that this is an eyewitness account. Most theologians that deal with the Gospels believe that this is actually the Gospel of Peter, and that Mark acted as his amanuensis, his secretary. And so rather than calling it the Gospel of Mark, we can call it the Gospel of Peter. But what's interesting is Peter was there, and he's recounting this. Now, Mark may have been there as a young man, but regardless, this is Peter, an eyewitness account. So it's important from that standpoint. But it also tells us something else. The cloak to a blind beggar was equivalent, in a sense, to like armor for a knight, or the what are called out turnout pants. I don't know if you know what turnout pants are. Rebecca, do you know what turnout pants are? Your brother wears them, right? Rebecca's brother is a fireman. Turnout pants are what firemen wear. They protect them from sparks and that kind of thing. And so this is why it's important we see that this cloak was as important to a beggar as these, like armor or turnout pants. The cloak would have kept him warm at night. But there's another reason he put his cloak on the ground, and people would throw their alms into it, and then he couldn't see them, but he could scoop up his cloak. And that's how he would use it. There are other things related to the cloak, but that is certainly reasons why. Now notice what he did with his cloak. He threw it away. Do you see the profundity in this? Why is he throwing it away? Because he knows he's never going to need it again. And it's astounding. Why did he throw it away? Because it was hindering him from moving quickly to Jesus, and because he had great hope. He knew that he was going to be healed. He hadn't been healed yet. Jesus hadn't even said anything to him, but he was certain about it, that it was going to happen. So I just ask you, what are the cloaks that you are clinging to that you need to throw away? They may be earthly possessions. They may be doubts about Jesus. They may be friends and family. They may be health care or money or pleasure or fame. What are the cloaks that you are clinging to? You see, blind Bartimaeus, he believed sight unseen. And yet those crowd had sight and they weren't believing. And we have all kinds of sight and many of us don't believe. So Jesus then asks Bartimaeus, what do you want of me? Obviously, Jesus didn't ask because he didn't know what the need was. But what he's wanting Bartimaeus to do is to express his need, to confess his need. The first thing he had to confess or profess is his human disorder. I need to recover my sight, he said. We all have temporal and spiritual disorders. It may be a challenge of putting bread on the table. It may be a severe sickness. It may be pollution of sin. We all have needs that we have to confess and profess, the human disorder. The second thing Jesus was looking for him is a humble dependence. Because if we don't come to Jesus in humility, then he's not interested in hearing of us. We need to know that he can help us, and we're not going to be able to help ourselves. Our dependence has to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on self. And thirdly, we have to come to Jesus knowing that he's highest divinity. Bartimaeus responds and calls him Lord. Notice that. He calls him Lord. Oh, sorry, that's in the Matthew account, in Matthew 20 at verse 30. Parallel account, but he calls him Lord. Here he calls him Rabbi, but in the other account he calls him Lord. So he views him as highest divinity, because when the Greek authors used the word Lord with respect to Jesus, they were bringing from the ancient Hebrew the Jehovah and bringing it into Greek. One other thing. What's the name of this individual? We all know it. I've been repeating it many times. His name is Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. How many of the miracles and the healings that Jesus performed do you know the names of the individuals? Well, we know Lazarus, for example. But we know Mary Magdalene as an example. We also know Simon the leper. I think that's it, if I looked at them up correctly. We don't know the name of the bleeding woman who touched Jesus, the hem of his garment. We don't know the name of Peter's mother-in-law who was healed. We don't know the names of the deaf mutes. We don't know the names of the leopards. We don't, lepers, not leopards, the names of the lepers. We don't know the names of the man with the withered hand. We don't know the name of the centurion's servant. We don't know the name of either of the children who were raised from the dead by Jesus. Do you notice that? Most of them, there's no names given. So why does Mark tell us the name of this individual? You read the other gospel accounts, you don't get it as emphasized as it is here. Why did the Holy Spirit preserve in the Bible the name of this blind beggar? Well, one reason is because he became a follower of Jesus right at the end of this passage. He followed him on his way. But I think there's something more going on here. He followed him into Jerusalem, and he became part of that believing community. He actually became part of a new family, the Christian family. And it's possible and quite likely that he continued in one of the Jerusalem congregations, and he was known to the people that Mark or Peter was writing to through Mark. It also, we're told the name, because this is a blind man who had faith. He is the first person in the Gospels to perceive that Jesus was the Messiah, and he had more sight than any sighted person. This is why we're told this. And I've told you previously last week that there isn't any other miracle worker who healed the blind. Only Jesus heals the blind. In the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha raised dead people. In the New Testament, beside Jesus, Peter and Paul each raised one. Only Jesus heals the blind. And that is in a direct fulfillment of Isaiah, where Isaiah says he's going to come to the blind and heal them. Bartimaeus had more sight and insight into Jesus than those disciples who've been traveling with Jesus for 3.5 years. So Bartimaeus recovered his sight. And when Mark tells us this, he probably has a double meaning here. He recovered his sight physically, but he also recovered his sight spiritually, because he knew who Jesus was as the Messiah. And he followed Jesus with that enthusiasm and joy. How are we going to respond to the gracious mercy that God shows us? In the same way as Bartimaeus? Will we walk behind Jesus? Bartimaeus' blind eyes were opened, and he saw the face of Jesus. And he is in glory today, and he sees the face of Jesus. Is that our destiny? Will we see the face of Jesus? Let's pray. Please stand. Yeah, please stand. Lord, we thank you for this amazing account of the work that Jesus did while he was on earth. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see that he is the Savior of the world. Bless our considerations now on this amazing miracle. In Jesus' name, amen.